Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, all of you, for joining in the song service. This month I've been talking about salvation and works. We just sang a song in which we said there's work to do. There are things that God wants you to do. There are some people who teach the idea that the works that we do, our obedience to God, doesn't matter with respect to our salvation. But that's not the teaching of the Scriptures. In our first lesson, we talked about the fact that we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved a little bit, or a whole lot, or any by our good works. Our good works don't get us halfway. They don't get us a quarter of the way. They don't get us any of the way to salvation. We are saved wholly upon the grace and mercy of God by the sacrifice of Jesus. And yet, what we do as a response of faith to the call of God, what we do does matter. Because faith and works are not separate things. They are hand in hand, the same thing. When we respond to God from faithful hearts, by seeking His grace through a response to His gospel, God saves us. That's the way God set it up to be. We talked last week about the fact that good works do a lot of things. They express our faith, they express our love, they are pleasing to God, and they are the basis upon which God decides whether or not to extend His mercy to us. This morning I want to continue to talk about this by looking at this question. If we can be lost by not doing good works, then which ones are we supposed to do? Well, all of them. We're supposed to do everything the Lord asks us to do. But sometimes when people ask questions like this, and it's a legitimate question, I don't dismiss the question, it assumes something. And what it assumes is that there's some magic number or there's some level. And that gets back into thinking that the salvation is by the works themselves, that as long as you do so many, check off so many boxes, check off the right boxes. That's not really the idea. Let's explore this a little bit more this morning. What must we do? Well, there are things we must do. Absolutely. And the first thing that we must do is that we must obey the gospel. There's some initial response that we must make to God's offer of mercy and grace. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ, there is something that we have to do to respond to that. Absolutely. Now, there are people who say, oh, there's nothing to do. Yes, there is. The Bible says that there is. We must obey the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If you don't obey the gospel, and that word obey is there for a reason, obey means to do something, obey means to respond. God tells you to do something and you do it, that's obedience. And if you don't do it, if you do not obey the gospel, then woe be to you. Or this passage in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, talks about the fact that the Lord will come in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I'm telling you that there are people who obey the gospel and there are people who don't, and it matters. It matters whether or not you obey the gospel. When the Lord comes, you're going to be judged. You're going to either be taken up into heaven or you're going to be taken into eternal damnation. And you're going to need to be somebody who's obeyed the gospel in order to make it to heaven. That's just the truth. That's what the Scriptures say. You need to obey the gospel. And obedience means response. Obedience means doing something. Well, what is it specifically that we need to do initially to obey the gospel? Well, this is a passage that speaks to that in part. Acts chapter 16, Paul in Philippi. He's in jail. The Lord makes an earthquake and opens the jail cell doors miraculously. And the jailer, he thinks that the prisoners have escaped. He's in all kinds of trouble. And he comes rushing in, you know, and he finds out that Paul has not left. And as a consequence of this great miracle that he's experienced, he throws himself before Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household." Now I want you to notice something. You know, we have people who tell us that belief is a separate thing from doing something. Well, it's not. When he says, "What must I do?" they say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." They don't say, "Do nothing." They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." And that's a choice. That's a response. That's something that you have to choose for yourself to do or not to do. And as we see in the later part of that context, it involves more than simple thinking or accepting in the head. It involves some other things too. But at the very least, you can see from that passage that this is something you need to do. Do you or do you not believe in Jesus Christ? It's a simple question. It requires a response. And that's a response that you need to choose to make or choose not to make, but it's your choice. And it matters. It's consequential. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You need to do that. But there's some things that go along with that faith that you need to do. For instance, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Belief is something you need to do. Yeah, believe in your heart. But right along with that, and just as important as that, you see that? Believe in your heart. One who believes in his heart is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Are those two different things? Are they part and parcel of the same thing? It's a response to the gospel. And if one justifies you and one saves you, then they're both necessary, right? They go hand in hand. They go together. You can't just believe in your heart. If you're unwilling to say it, if you're unwilling to confess Christ in your life, to your friends and neighbors, if you're unwilling to confess Christ, that's not really going to do you any good to believe. Because in this passage, these two things, they're one. One justifies you, one saves you. They're one thing. The faith that saves is the faith that confesses. You need to do that. Or this passage in Acts chapter 2. These people on the day of Pentecost, they found out that they had crucified the Son of God. They had crucified the Messiah. And they were responsible and they were guilty. And they knew it. And they were pierced to the heart. You ever had that moment in your life when you just knew you were in the wrong? And you just felt as guilty and as wrong as you possibly could feel? And it's just, you can feel it almost physically. You get weak in the knees and your head bows down and you close your eyes and you know you've been wrong. You know you've done wrong. And they say, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What do we have to do?" Peter and the other apostles, they said, "Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins." You don't think it's consequential? You don't think it matters whether or not you're baptized? Whether or not you repent? Absolutely. They ask the question, what do we got to do? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer in as clear a terms as they can possibly be stated. You need forgiveness. You're guilty. You need forgiveness. What must we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to do that. Now, I'm not a genius. Some great intellectual scholar. But I've read that verse my whole life. I've read it over and over. I've studied it. I've parsed it. I've picked it apart. I've read it and studied it in the original language. All of the verbs, all of the prepositions, all of the nouns. I've looked at it over and over and over and over again. And I can't escape the conclusion that there's something that people need to do in order to receive forgiveness of their sins. And that includes repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Are these things that we're talking about here, believing in Jesus, confessing Him, repenting, being baptized, are they works of merit? Is that what they are? Because that's what a lot of people say. Oh, well, you can't say that. You can't say that people have to do that, because if you say they have to do that, then they're earning their salvation. I never really understood that. What about any of these things are meritorious? Believing in Jesus merits me something? Saying that I've been wrong, and I need to stop doing the wrong that I've been doing, that's somehow meritorious. Confessing Christ, just saying what the truth is, saying the truth that the Lord God, of Creator of the universe, that He has become incarnate flesh, that He has lived among us, and that He has died for us, to say that truth somehow is meritorious. Since when is it meritorious to say the truth? And to be baptized? What about going down in some water in any way, shape, or form earns me something or proves that I'm a good person? It doesn't. Absolutely doesn't. In fact, all of these things are nothing more than a helpless appeal for mercy. I need cleansing because I'm dirty. I need God's forgiveness. Jesus died for me. Please, Lord Jesus, take my sins away. That's all that these things are. Nothing meritorious about them. And if I will do them, if you will do them, if every one of you will do them, God in His mercy and grace will take your sins away. Because that's what the Scriptures teach. 1 Peter chapter 3, 20-21 talks about how Noah and his family were saved through water. They were brought safely through water. And then he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God, an appeal to God, an appeal to God for a clear, clean conscience. My conscience is not clean. There's not anything I can do to make it clean. Only God can make my conscience clean. And God will make my conscience clean if I will ask Him to make it clean. In response to the gospel, in baptism, when I go down to the water, all I'm saying is, I am not worthy. I am not good. I am worthless. I am helpless. I am completely at the mercy of God. And I go down to the water and I appeal and I ask and I say, God, please, through Your Son Jesus, take my sins away. And that's something you got to do. That's something you got to do to respond to the gospel. Well, after that, what do we have to do? Well, we have to live a faithful life. We're going to look at a series of passages, and all these passages make the same point. It matters what you do. It matters. Even after becoming a Christian, even after you're saved, it matters how you live your life. God will continue to dispense His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness to you. but it matters how you live your life. Since you need to live a life of growing virtues, and the passage we read this morning talks about this, that we're trying to get away from sin. We're trying to get away from the ungodliness and the worldliness and the lusts and the corruption of the world, and we're making an effort to do that, and we need to be making an effort to do that. Not because we'll ever be able to do it perfectly, not because that warrants or merits or earns us anything. It's just part of the life that God asks us to live in order for Him to forgive us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. Let's look at these words again. And I want you to think about it and ask yourself the question, does it matter what you do or does it not matter what you do? Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Does it matter whether you do that or not? Whether you make the effort or don't make the effort? Well, we'll see in a moment that it makes a lot of difference. It makes a lot of difference whether you make the effort. But clearly he's saying that you need to make the effort. Every effort to add to your faith virtue, that's moral. That's moral virtue, moral excellence. I want to be a better person. Knowledge. I want to know more about God. Well, how am I going to do that? I study God's Word and I listen to God's Word proclaimed and I think about it and I meditate about it and I pray on it. Knowledge. Does it matter whether you gain knowledge or not? And with knowledge, self-control. Does it matter whether I practice self-control? Control my behavior? Control my tongue? Try to do better every day? Does it matter? And with self-control, steadfastness. And steadfastness, godliness. And with godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, love. Does it matter how I treat my brothers? Does it matter how faithful and steadfast I am? Should I work on that? Does it matter whether I work on that or not? For if these qualities are yours, and that word if matters, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they're increasing because you're working on them, you're making an effort, you're adding to them, you've got a goal in your life. I want to be a more kind person. I want to be a more moral person. I want to be a more knowledgeable person in the ways of the Lord. And that's your goal. You're making an effort to do that. And if these qualities are yours, if they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be useless and unfruitful. You don't think there's consequences to being useless and unfruitful? If these qualities are yours, the sentence goes forward, this whole paragraph goes forward, if these qualities are yours. Therefore, brothers, he says in verse 10, be all the more diligent. And that word diligent means try real hard. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. If you practice these qualities. Make every effort. Add to. Be diligent. Increasing. If you practice. If you practice. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, what if you don't? What if you don't practice these qualities? What if you say, moral excellence, who needs that? Knowledge, I don't need to know anything. I'm saved. Lord, save me. What do I need to know more about? Brotherly kindness? Oh, who needs brothers? I don't need the church. I don't need brothers. Really? If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What if you don't? Well, I've got to tell you, you'll fall. That's what will happen to you. He goes on to say in verse 11, for if in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's interesting about this part? This is the way. In what way? Well, the whole way that he just laid out in detail. This is the life, a life of effort, a life of striving, a life of trying to be better, to uplift yourself out of the moral decay by the grace and mercy and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to try better every day, to be better, to do better. And in this way, this is the way. In this way, there will be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Now, who provides the salvation? God provides the salvation. I don't provide the salvation. Do any of the strivings, any of the diligence, any of the effort, does that earn me salvation? Does that make me somehow worthy of salvation? No, God supplies the salvation. God does that. But He chooses to supply it in this way. Let me read you a verse. Didn't put it in my sermon. I think it's a really good passage to reflect on. Jesus is using an example in Luke chapter 17 of a servant serving his master and how he ought to think about that service to the master. And he talks about how the servant does all the things the master asks him to do. And then he says this in verse 10 of Luke 17. So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's the thing. If we did everything the Lord asked us to do, it doesn't make us worthy. It never makes us worthy. God still provides the salvation. But it's in that effort. God wants to see effort. God wants a heart that loves Him and is devoted to Him and wants to be with Him. And we express all of that in our effort to just do better, get better. And it matters. It matters whether we do that or not. It matters whether or not we are a giving people. Are we generous? Are we giving? Does it matter whether or not we are? It absolutely does. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. It's easy to do that, to grow weary of doing good. Oh, you know, I did good yesterday. I did some good today. You know, man, it's so tiresome. Don't do that. Don't grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Don't give up. Because that word if is tacked onto this statement, right? In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. What if we give up? We won't reap. Now, how many good works? What good works? To whom? Well, you know, it says as we have opportunity. As we have opportunity. There's no set number. There's no kind of degree. It's a matter of a philosophy and way of life. That when I see chances to help people out, I help them out. When something comes up and I can do some good, I do some good. And that's the life that I've dedicated myself to. And I'm not going to be perfect at it. I'm going to miss some opportunities. I'm going to make some mistakes. But it matters how I live my life. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I quote that from memory, and I got a different translation there. You don't think it matters whether or not you do these things, to live a moral life or to try to help other people out? It absolutely does. We read that passage a couple of weeks ago about Jesus on the day of judgment, and he says to the goats, the ones on his left, depart from me, because you never helped me. You never helped me. And I said, when did we not help you? He said, when you didn't do at least one of these of mine, you didn't visit, you didn't bring food, you didn't help them out, you didn't do it to me. It matters. Not because we're somehow going to be perfect at it, or that we're just going to do so much good, we're just like walking upstairs up to heaven because all the good we do. That's not the idea. But But don't get from any of this the idea that you can just get by and skate by and not do any good, not help anybody. You know, people ask questions, what's the level? What's the level of charity? They want a number. They want 10%. Okay, I got to give 10%. They want some number that they got to meet. That's not the idea. There's no level. There's no number. There's a heart that is generous and kind and giving. And let me tell you something. The number certainly is not zero. If you do nothing that constitutes generosity or kindness, that's not going to fly. A life of worship, a life in which you want to worship God, that you engage in worship to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, you don't think it matters that whether or not we do love and good works? And those two things go hand in hand. You see, you don't have love if you don't have the acts of kindness and charity and help and service. That's not the kind of love God's talking about. Love and good works. Stir each other up to love and good works. Then he adds this. He says, not neglecting to meet together. One translation says, not forsaking or assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Does it matter whether or not you go to church? Does it matter? A lot of people say, oh, it doesn't matter. Really? The Hebrew writer says, don't neglect the assembly. Don't neglect coming together with your brothers and sisters. Don't do it. Are there no consequences? Does it not matter whether you assemble with your saints and engage in this communal worship or together as it was expressed at the Lord's table? You know, we show our love for each other. We show our love for God, our communion in the service of Jesus Christ. Does it not matter whether we do that or not? Well, I want you to notice the very next words after this. Don't neglect meeting together. And then the writer says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, the fury of the fire. You don't think that and that aren't connected? They absolutely are. They're connected by that word right there, for. Can you have the sacrifice of Jesus take your sins away, and at some point in the future, there no longer remains a sacrifice? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Yeah. Yeah, you can reach a point in your life where it doesn't remain anymore. In fact, all you have to look forward to is a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. Well, what made that difference? How come this guy went from having the sacrifice to not having the sacrifice? Well, he just went on sinning deliberately. What is that talking about? You see that? Does it matter whether we do? Yeah, it absolutely does. Now, is there some kind of level or measure? You know, I got to go to church at least twice a week, or, you know, maybe every other, you know, there's some. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But the answer is not zero. It's not zero. Zero coming to church. That's not going to work. If you do something because you love it, if you do something because you want it in your life, and you do it out of devotion and adoration of God and a love for your fellow brethren, and you want to stimulate one another to love and good works, then when will you come to church? You answer that question for yourself. And finally, a life of seeking God's mercy, because without that, none of the rest of this matters. We not only seek God's mercy when we initially obey the gospel, we seek God's mercy every single day and in everything we do. Because all of this that I've been talking about presumes that why we're doing it is because we need God's mercy. Let's look at a couple of passages. Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. Jesus tells a story about the tax gatherer and the Pharisee that went up into the temple to pray. And it says about the tax collector that standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, we all know the example of the Pharisee. You know, he went into church or the temple, you know, and he prayed and he bragged. He bragged about all the good that he did, the tithes that he paid, the fasting that he did. And if that's your idea about what I'm talking about, then you've got me wrong. There's no amount of fasting. There's no amount of tithing. There's no amount of good doing or do-gooding that's going to get you by that measure to heaven. It's not going to work. And if you think that, then you're just as bad off as that Pharisee. But there is something you need to do. You need to try to do what's good. But you need to go to God. And you need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need to say that. He went down to his house justified. He didn't go up there that way. He was not justified until he went before God and he asked for forgiveness. And when he asked for forgiveness from a contrite heart, in all humility, God forgave him. That's the way that works. And that's something you need to do. You need to live a life of seeking God's mercy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. You don't think it matters whether we walk in the light or not? It does. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This business that I've been talking about trying to live a moral life and trying to help other people and worshiping God, all of that is part of what this phrase means, if we walk in the light. And if we do that, if we're living the life, you know, we're going to church, we're praying to God, we're studying our Bibles, we're helping other people, we're trying to be moral, we're trying to be decent and kind and merciful, we're doing that. That's walking in the light. And it matters whether you walk in the light or not. It absolutely matters, because if you don't walk in the light, the blood of Jesus does not cleanse you from all sin. But if you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And that's what saves you. This doesn't save you. All the good that you do doesn't save you. But in doing that good and seeking God's mercy, the blood of Jesus saves you. And they go hand in hand because the Lord makes it that way. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Well, how does that work exactly? He goes on to say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We think, I'm so good and I'm so perfect, I'm just going to march right into heaven because of that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what saves us. You live a life of seeking God's mercy. You try to do good. You try to do the right thing. And you know you've messed up. You know you fail. I fail every day. Every single day. And it's only by the mercy and grace of God that I can have hope, patience, and salvation. In conclusion, brethren, we are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by our good works. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and that saves us, and that alone saves us. But God extends that mercy to us as long as we are faithful to Him. It's not a perfect faithfulness by any stretch of the imagination. It's not. It's a faithfulness of striving and failing and going and then falling and getting up and going again. And you just do that every day. And it matters. The striving matters. God wants you to strive. He wants you to try. And as you fail, as you make mistakes, and as you sin, ask for His forgiveness. And that matters too. That's the life. That's the answer. Now, the question is, what are you going to do about that? Because It matters what you do. It matters what you do right now this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you do not obey the gospel, the Lord's coming one day. And He's coming for you. It matters whether or not you obey the gospel. I'm telling you, the same thing that the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, because it matters whether you do or not. Confess Christ. Believe in your heart and confess Him with your mouth, because it matters whether or not you do. Join us in striving. Poorly and imperfectly, but striving to be of service to God, because it matters whether you do that or not. And if you want to begin that life, if you want to strive with us this morning by obeying the gospel, come forward and say it as we stand and sing the song to encourage you.